can always count on John for some good encouragement there. It is always interesting when you prepare a sermon and you're not really connected to the music. Like, I don't have anything. How much the music kind of goes along with what. So the topic today is the three parables of the lost. And so that last song, I once was lost, kind of fits together. But I just kind of found that it usually happens that way. I don't know if it happens to Pastor Phil that way, but a lot of times, and maybe he picks the music to kind of go with what he's probably a little more efficient than I am at that sort of thing. But anyway, let's go ahead and start with prayer and then kind of jump in here. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for just the beauty of today, just the coming of spring that is upon us in the air. And Lord, we just pray, we just commit this time to you this morning, Father. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would just intervene, that the words that are spoken here this morning, the things that are understood, the things that we come to know as truth, are coming from you. Not from me, not from my intelligence, not from my speaking ability, but Father, because the Holy Spirit has directed your words into our hearts. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. We're going to start in kind of a little bit different place than where we're going to spend the majority of our time. I want you to start in Luke chapter 19. And this is going to be a little bit unusual. The first thing you have to do this morning is you have to memorize a verse. So you're going to have to memorize a verse because then you're going to need that verse as we go. And by the way, you're not off the hook. This is not like, this is crowd participation type stuff. So, in Luke chapter 19, you've got the very famous story of Zacharias, is where we're going to learn this verse from. Luke chapter 19, the story starts in approximately starts at the beginning of the chapter, but you know the story. Zacchaeus comes to see Jesus, and Jesus tells Zacchaeus, come down from that tree, I'm coming to your house. Whereas Zacchaeus then repents for his past behavior, and Jesus makes this statement to him in verse 9. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay, so now you need to turn to each other. You're going to memorize that verse. I'm going to give you like 10 seconds, 15 seconds. Turn to your table groups, your partners, wherever you are. Just the last part. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Go. You can memorize it in your own translation, yes. Do you need it? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay, good. We've all got that in. We're going to come back to that one multiple times here. So I better get rid of some of this stuff because I'm a little antsy today. So here's what we know about lost things. You all have stories, right? You've all lost stuff. Car keys. My school keys. They always go right in the cup holder in the door. And I went like a month without them. It's really annoying, right? So you've got lost objects. And they weren't in the cup holder. They were in the section right behind the cup holder. And they've gotten buried by tape measures and construction stuff. A month without your school keys. And my school keys, I have keys to everything. Or maybe it's lost people. Have you ever been a kid and you were lost? Ever had that sensation when you're a little kid and you got lost? Or is the phone call that we get from Cedric's first grade teacher, you know, first graders go to the state fair, and I get the phone call, Cedric's might be lost. Like, we know where he is generally. We know he's at the state fair. So we have the general idea, but we don't know the exact location. Or perhaps you're following your GPS. Have you ever done that? You just plug it in and you're just trusting blindly the GPS and it's just, and you're like, there's no way this is right. There's been very few times where I've actually been really worried about being lost. Mike Knowlton, those of you who remember Mike Knowlton and Ben Little, that was probably the time I was most worried about technically being lost. Mike and I and Ben, we had taken a trip out to Colorado, and we'd hiked up to this lake, and it was raining the whole time. We didn't have rain gear, but we were like, hey, we gotta go. We're only here once. And we get to the lake, and we're trying to fish, and it starts snowing. Like, snow. And you don't stop, so Ben gets the idea, we could start a fire to warm up, and that way we could fish for longer. So in the process of starting this fire, we're trying to start this fire, which we never accomplished, we look up, and there's about 8 inches of snow. And Mike's like, we gotta go. Like, this is bad. And so we start looking, and the trail is gone. And I'm like, this is snowed all the way to the trail. We're not finding our way out of here. Now, luckily, we just started following the river, and eventually we got out. But that was probably the one time in my life I was really concerned. Like, ooh, we are lost. It's such a topic that there's now a company. There's this company called, Pixar Technology, somebody. They make an entire business out of, for $49.99 a month, or no, a year? I can't remember. But they've decided that they can keep you from losing stuff. And what they do is they put these little digital trackers. And so as part of their marketing, they decided, we're going to do a survey. So what are the top 5 things that you lose, according to their survey? What would they be on your list? Keys, glasses. Oh, wow, you guys are good at this game. Right? Phone. Wallet was on their top 5. Now, some of you, I know the keys are alive because they're in your ignitions right now. Like, you know, you know right where the keys are. They're in the ignition. That's where you keep them, right? So, but this is what they conducted this survey as part of their marketing. And that was the top 5. TV remotes. That was a big one. Okay, that was actually number 1 on their list, was the TV remote. But here's what they found. They found that Americans will spend 2.5 days this year looking for lost items. 2.5 days every year is what you'll average, looking for lost items. The replacement cost of those items will be about $2.7 billion. If you're here and you're a millennial, you're twice as likely as a boomer to lose stuff. I thought that was interesting. Nearly half of Americans admit that they're regularly late for work because they've lost stuff. Thought this one was really interesting. Men and women equally lose stuff. Men blame their wives at a higher rate than women blame their spouses. And to top this all off, some of you, this is going to get really great. Those of you with young children, oh, I'm smiling. Those of you with young children, your time is coming. You will go days without the TV remote, only to find it in the refrigerator. Right? We have children in our house that just, they would carry something around and just put it in the most random spots. Those of you who are school teachers, and you've done, like, AR swimming parties, and you go to get the kids loaded up on the bus, and there are socks and underwear and shoes everywhere, and nobody seems to be able to know. This is true. No, you don't. You understand. I had a kid come up, a fifth grader, come up, pull his underwear out of his pants and say, Mr. Wilson, these aren't mine. And I'm like, what am I supposed to do about this? Like, this is, okay, you know. And you're dealing with high school kids, not teenagers. So it's a part of, losing is a part of life. We lose stuff all the time. And so when we turn back to Luke chapter 15, Jesus is going to teach these 3 parables about lost objects, lost things. And it does take a serious turn right from the beginning. So at the beginning of Luke 15, it starts off, it says, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying. So you get the tone right away. This is a serious deal that's been charged against Jesus. you're eating with sinners. Now think back to your memory verse. Who was Jesus dealing with there? He was dealing with lots. He was dealing with a sinner. Okay, what was the verse? I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. So is the charge accurate? Yeah, I mean, this is a serious charge. Jesus, you're eating with these sinners. Absolutely. A very serious charge. So Jesus launches into these three parables. And this is kind of how we're going to deal with them this morning. We're going to look at the first two. And there are really four verbs that we're going to address. We're just going to kind of take these four verbs as they come and look at how the parables unfold with these four verbs. When you start preparing for this, I always have an appreciation for Pastor Phil as he prepares sermons, because you run into some bizarre stuff. Like, as you start studying, there's bizarre stuff out there. So one of the ones that I was coming across was this preacher was talking about, oh, this is a picture of the Trinity. You have the shepherd, Jesus, and then in the second story, the lady lights the lamp, that's the Holy Spirit, and so he says, really, this is a story about the Trinity, and I'm like, ooh. Ouch. And then there was this other one, I started reading this guy's stuff, and he was saying, this really isn't about lost sinners, this is really about your lost hopes and your lost dreams and how Jesus cares about all of those lost relationships. And I'm going, I don't think that's what the Pharisees had claimed here. So as we want to keep the foundational concept here, for I have come, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I don't really think we're talking about car keys here. I don't really think we're talking about lost hopes, lost dreams, lost relationships. So we're going to launch in. We're going to look at these four verbs. And the four verbs that I have here are to lose, to seek, to find, and to rejoice. Maybe those aren't verbs. I don't know. I need my English people here. Lose, seek, find, and rejoice. And then as we look through the first two parables, then as we get to the parable of what your Bible might say, the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, I'm not sure what your heading says on that one, but we're going to kind of apply those four verbs throughout that verse. All right, so let's start in Luke 15, verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so the first verb that we come to is this verb, lose. In both parables, there is an object that was lost. Now, some of the stuff that I've read talked about, it goes in order of like, this was kind of a weird one. In the first case, it was 1 out of 100. The second one, it was 1 out of 10. In the third story, 1 out of 2. And so we have this loss that is occurring. But the thing that we have to establish right away on this foundation is this. We are talking about lost sinners. Lost is the best word that we can use to describe the world that we live in. We live in a world full of lost people. Now, the problem with lost things, they don't know they're lost. When my car keys were in the door, they had no idea they were lost. Right? I don't think the sheep realizes that it's lost. I think sheep are dumb. And I think when they wander off, they've wandered off. But I don't really think that the sheep has this conscious awareness that, wow, I'm lost, I'm in trouble here. The other problem that we have with lost items cannot fulfill the purpose for which they were intended. What's the purpose of the coin? To purchase. Well, how can a lost coin purchase anything? What's the purpose of a sheep? I don't know. I'm not a sheep farmer. I guess, what do they do with sheep? Just shear them? I guess you can eat them, I guess. I don't know. But the purpose of a sheep cannot be fulfilled if that sheep is lost. So, it's really, really important to understand that when we consider those things that are lost, they cannot serve the purpose. They have no ability to return to where they belong. Lost things just don't return. The second verb that we have to address is the idea of seek. When I think of seeking, and I'm gonna go ahead. And I was gonna delete this morning because I think it's wrong thinking. But I'm gonna let you see my wrong thinking so that I can correct it later. So this is the statement I have written down in my notes. The idea that comes to mind with seeking is that the passion and dedication that we put into seeking lost objects seems to be directly related to their perceived value. So let me take you through and I consider this after kind of going through the rest of this, I consider this a little bit of wrong thinking. If there is something really valuable, you will seek longer for it. From a human standpoint, I agree with that. Okay, think of it this way. If you had a lottery ticket that you won $2 and you accidentally threw it away in the trash and the trash truck picked it up and put it in the landfill, how many of you are going to go after that $2 lottery ticket? No way. Right? Now, what if that lottery ticket was, say, a $100,000 winner? You going to dig through the trash for a $100,000 lottery ticket? And so my thinking as I was going through this, from the human standpoint, we will spend more time seeking things that we perceive as valuable. I think that's humanistic thinking. And you'll explain when we get to the conclusion of this, I don't think that's the way God is. I don't think God operates on perceived values. And so, I just want to point that out in my thinking of this. You know, there are things that I would seek after for hours. There are other things, probably not so much. Right? But there does seem to be this idea. So, in the story of the shepherd, this person leaves 99 sheep unattended to go seek after that one which was lost. In the purpose of the coin, the seeker spent time, energy, illuminates the room. So there was a cost. They were burning oil in the lamp trying to find this lost coin. And so I'm gonna leave that section with this question. I just want you to ponder through this. With God, is the seeking related to your value? I have come to seek and to save the lost. So is that seeking and saving of the lost related to their value? And I'll try to clarify this. Sorry, I'm going to hold that over here. I'm going to try to clarify that towards the end. The next thing that we see in the story is when you seek lost things, sometimes you find them. All right, so ready? What do you do when you find something that was lost? What's the first thing you do? You rejoice? Any other thing? What's that?
Stop looking?
Which is kind of funny because one of the surveys said that 66% of the time when you're looking for something, you find something else that was lost that you didn't really even realize you were looking for. Well, I'm going to suggest to you, if we look back at the story of the shepherd, the first thing that the shepherd does when he finds the lost object, he picks it up. The lost object is, in this case, go back to verse 5. And when he has found it, referring to the sheep, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me. And so I think there's one slight step before rejoicing. I think the first thing that happens when you lose something is, and you find it, is you make the announcement. Right? You go to the refrigerator, you open it up, and there's a remote. Hey, honey, guess what? I found a remote. There's an announcement. Now, you don't take the remote and put it back in the refrigerator. Right? When lost objects are found, they get restored to their rightful place. There's a restoration. Probably the best example I can give you this, when I was over at Hillsboro, my assistant coach, her mom used to go out and plant flowers by the mailbox every year. And she lost her wedding ring planting these flowers. And for years, she would go out planting flowers at the mailbox and would kind of dig in the soil looking for this ring. She lived in that house, I think, for 35, 40 years. Well, they were getting ready to move the mother out of the house. I think they were moving her in to live with them, if I remember correctly. And so the daughter was out there kind of looking around the mailbox. They're saying goodbye to the house. And they're, yeah, this is right where Mom, you remember Mom used to come out here looking for her wedding ring. Every year she'd come out planting flowers and looking for her wedding ring. And she looks down, and there's the ring. So she picked it up and threw it back down. Hey, Mom, no! She picks it up, and I mean, it was one of those things like, Mom, guess what? See, when lost items are found, there's an announcement, and the lost object is returned to its rightful place. And so I think that's part of the finding process. And then the fourth verb that we see in here is the rejoicing concept. And then that comes across very clearly. I say to you, likewise, there is more joy in heaven when one sinner repents over the 99 just persons who need no repentance. Rejoice with me. When the coin was found, they go tell their neighbors, and then the next thing is, rejoice with me. When lost things are found, there should be great rejoicing. I can tell you from my younger years, that was not part of... Okay, like when you're on a Christian college campus and there are people who you see their lifestyle and then they make a profession of faith, what's the first thing we normally do? That guy... Come on, I know what that guy does. That's really convicting, because according to the parable, what am I supposed to do when one sinner repents? I'm supposed to be like, well, we'll see if this is really going to work or not. No! When one sinner repents, we rejoice. When one sinner repents, we rejoice. So we're going to take those concepts, and we're going to apply them to the final part of this parable, and it's the parable of the lost son, which Terry was dancing around this in Sunday school, okay, because our Sunday school class is talking about parables, and I bit my tongue in there because Terry's like, yeah, this really shouldn't be the parable of the lost son, it should be the parable of the prodigal father. Yeah, that was the prodigal father. Okay, Terry had this book, and by the way, when I was looking through stuff, Terry was right, prodigal means a lavish spending. So think about it, the prodigal son, how did he spend the father's money? Lavishly. But according to everything you read about that story, the story has nothing to do with the son. The story has everything to do with the love that the father lavishes when he finds his son. Right? And so Terry had this book called The Prodigal Father, and that's a very fitting image for this account, because the father lavishly pours out love and forgiveness and acceptance to the son. And so we want to go through this account of the parable of the lost son and look at those four verbs: lose, seek, find, and rejoice. So we start out in verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger son
younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him to his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. So by most accounts, we look at this and we go, oh, the father has what lost son? As the story progresses, we're going to see there wasn't one lost son. The father actually had a second son that was just as lost. It was that this son had the appearance of lostness. Like, it was very visible that this son was lost. He's living in a faraway country. He's associating with pigs. This son is lost. We pick up in the story. We get to the second part of the part where we think about seeking. Okay? And so it's not really as obvious to us until we really think about what the father is doing here. It goes on in verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare and perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Now, this is a really important word, but. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What does that tell us about the father? What's he doing? This was not a passive, oh, the father's going about his normal business. How in the world could the father have seen his son in a far-off distance? And so my footnotes in my Bible suggest that the father, each day, must have been going out as far away from his property as he could and watched. He was seeking after his son. He wasn't just sitting around the house in his lazy boy just saying, well, maybe the kid comes back, maybe he doesn't. Now, the other thing that we see in this case of the father that really is apparently, I don't live in the culture, but apparently in this culture, the father does something that's very inappropriate. The father ran to his son. Now, in order to run, if you're wearing a robe, you got to hike that sucker up. Now, my children can attest to you with this. When they see the old guys run, it's not like, listen, when I have to run somewhere, my kids look at me and they're like, Dad, that's not athletic looking. Right? Maybe we should try. Jason, you want to go? You're good, right? We don't really want to test that theory out, right? Have you ever just seen old guys pick up their robe and just try? It is very undignified of an adult man to run like that. And yet the father, in the course of seeking, doesn't care. I see my son. I'm seeking my son. I'm going to run to my son. The other thing that I think is really interesting about the seeking part here, did you notice that the son never got to tell the father before he lavished all this? The father didn't stand there and say, yeah, boy, you come over here and we're going to talk. No, he ran to him. When he arrives, he lavishes him with, this is not like a hello kid. This is, it seems weird to our culture, right? And he ran to him and he fell on his neck and kissed him. The father was seeking the son. Now, the son does come out in verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But if you notice, the found object had already been restored. The found object had already been sought, and the son did not have to say anything to the father. Verse 21, but when the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. There are a few things culturally here that are really important. The ring, would have signified, okay, this is my representative, this is my family. And the sandals would have been, listen, your slaves were not wearing shoes. Your sons were wearing shoes. So when the sandals were put on the child's feet, that was not an indication that, yeah, I just thought you can be my slave. No, you're my son. Verse 25. Now we're back to loss again. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard the music and the dancing, so he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out. His father was seeking. And he said to him, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him. Now here's the thing, when I was a younger kid, I always hated this story. Because I agreed with the older son. I'm like, yeah, very good point. Totally missing the point of the entire parable. Okay? Which according to Adam's story, you know, when Adam started talking about that, I'm like, yeah, because I know what I'm preaching about. And I'm like, yep. I can remember being in high school going, I'm with the older kid. I think the older kid's got a point. Here's the problem. Who is Jesus talking to right now in these three parables? Pharisees. What were the Pharisees doing? All these years, we have followed the law. All these years, we have abided by the law. Jesus is like the Pharisees saying, lost. See, you don't understand. I have come to save the lost. And as I started putting that together, I'm like, oh man, do I really want to identify as the older son here? I mean, at least the younger son, he went out and lived, and at least he was not pretending to be lost. So I really think in this story, the father had two lost sons. Verse 31, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive and was lost and is found. Now, I have no answers for this part. I don't know how that ends. Like, I really wish there was a few more paragraphs. Like, what happens to the older son? We're not told. But what this does do is it brings us to, how do we wrap this up? And I want to go back to that earlier statement. Remember the statement I said that when we seek things, it's usually attributed to their value? And I think as we apply this to the lost, I think there are some really valuable lessons that we should take. And so here's what I want you to consider. As we approach Easter, what are we, four weeks away, 5 weeks away? We have a person, a guy, Jesus, who came to seek and to save the lost. And there are a few things that I would like you to really meditate upon as we draw near to this Easter season. And so this is the error correct from the beginning. Remember the error at the beginning. The seeking of the object is directly related to the value of the object. Now I want you to think about this. How far did God go to seek and save the lost? He creates man in his own image. That man sins. And for thousands of years, God made himself known through the prophets. He had a chosen people. Thousands of years, God is making himself known. He is making himself known. He is speaking to man through the prophets. And at some point in history, the power of the Most High came upon a virgin. Just ponder that. The power of the Most High comes on a virgin so that God's Son can dwell among us. And that Son spends 33 years growing, maturing, and for a portion of that time is performing miracles and signs and wonders and pointing people to the Father, only to be killed on a cross. To then be raised from the dead so that the lost might be And I think what happens sometimes in Christianity is this. You have one group over here that says, we have no value. Like our value, it does not exist. And then you have a group over here that says, look how valuable I am. Jesus died for me. I am super valuable. And here's my suggestion to us this morning. Those two extremes are wrong. I think it's wrong for us to say the seeking is an indication of the value of the object. Rather, this is really what it's about. The seeking is more about the seeker. The extent at which God sought after us is not an indication of us. It's an indication of Him. It's an indication of His glory. It's an indication of His majesty. It is not an indication of my worth. And I could not come up with a song, and it's been and the only part of the song I could get out this morning, I should ask Pastor Phil about it. We sing this song about my worth and my unworthiness. Yes, my worth is not my own. But it's in the, I just totally blank. But I know that there's a line in that song that says something about my worth and my unworthiness. See, my worth and my unworthiness have nothing to do with seeking and saving the lost. It's Him. It's His glory. It's His majesty. The work that He went through to save the lost has nothing to do with the lost. It has everything to do with Him. And so I want to end this morning by looking at Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, I think, really is a good summation of this concept. So in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him highly and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so my end point for today would be this. We don't know where you're at. There may be people here who are lost. I don't know your heart. But if you're sitting here this morning and you feel that tug of the Holy Spirit, you know what? There's something not right. We need to understand. We have a God who went to extraordinary lengths to redeem those things which were lost. And he may be tugging on your heartstrings this morning saying, I am here. I am seeking you. Rest in me. And this is being done. If you look at the end of that verse, at some point, every tongue is going to confess Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Look at how it ends. To the glory of God the Father. Man, you're going to be saved. You've been lost, but you've been found. But it's not for your glory. The God who does it is amazing. The length that he went to seek you out and to find you and to bring you out of your lostness so that you can be restored into a relationship with him. That's what our focus needs to be heading towards Easter. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you do seek the lost. And Father, that's our prayer this morning, that for those of us who know you, who have a relationship with you, Father, we just want to humbly come and bow the knee before you and just do what it says in Philippians, that we would just give glory to God the Father for the work of Christ, for coming to seek and to save those things which were lost. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning that maybe the Holy Spirit is just, you're working on it. Father, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. That though they may have been lost when they came today, that through your Holy Spirit, through the work of Christ, that they can be found and be brought back into relationship with you, to have right relationships with you, to be restored into the glory of what they were meant to be. We just thank you for these words, and we just pray that you would go with us from this place this morning. In Jesus' name.